we are in a series called Invitations. It's from a book called Invitations from God. If you want a good book that's going to challenge the way that you live your everyday life, go get it on Kindle. Unless you're into paperback and stuff, then buy the regular book. I try to get into the Kindle because I want to think I like it, but I just like holding a book in my hands. Anyway, audiobooks, forget about it. I can't do it. I can't stay focused on the audio thing. Any audiobook fans in the room? Yeah. Do you feel like you retain better when it's on audio? No, of course not. No, no, you don't. It just is an excuse to get your Goodreads book count up higher. You get the Audible book, you put it on 2x speed, and by the end of the year, you've read 60 books. But you don't remember anything you've read. Anyway, it's a conversation for a different day. my name is Josh. If you don't know me, it's great to meet you. Something you should know about me is I've had 3 ACL surgeries. Yeah, 2 on one knee, 1 on the other, because I have terrible knees. And so after the first one, when you tear your ACL, you basically lose all lateral movement. You can't plant on your knee. And so I remember the first time I damaged it. I've actually damaged it 4 times. I've gotten surgery 3 times. Well acquainted with the rehab process of ACLs. So if you're there, I can help you. I'll just tell you where to go. Anyway, first one, I was so young. I was in 11th grade, and he looked at me. He knew I was short, and he's like, "You're not done growing." I was like, "I think I am." He's like, no, you're not. We're not going to do surgery yet. It's only a partial tear, so then we'll just do 3 months of rehab. You'll go back like normal. I'm like, sweet. So 3 months of rehab, and then it's baseball season, and I can't show people that I'm hurt because that would be too normal. So we're doing they used to call them suicide sprints. I don't know what they call them now. So if it's a different name for it, I'll use it next service. But it's the one where you run 10 yards, come back, run 20 yards, come back. Anyway, first one, I plant on my foot because I've got to beat everyone. So I plant, and my knee just blew out. It was terrible. It hurt so bad, all the way down to my heel. Still didn't tell anybody, obviously, because you can't show. So I tried to keep going. So I did it again, and it blew out again. It's insane. So anyway, they do the surgery. That's 11th grade. I go to college, and I'm realizing when I'm at college that I definitely do not have an ACL in my right knee. Same knee, I realized this is gone. But at that point, I built up so much muscle around, not that I was jacked or anything, but I just overcompensated so much that my leg muscles were compensating for the fact that I literally had no ACL. And I knew I had a problem because periodically you'd be going through your day and my knee would just kind of slip out. And it would be 3 days of excruciating pain. But this is just normal life at this point. It's this is, everybody deals with this after they've torn their ACL once. So anyway, got to a point where I desperately needed help because my knee was so busted up. And I was actually risking irreparable damage to my knee. It was literally, when I got to the doctor, at this point I was in Rochester, and he literally looks at me, he's like, "Josh, you're bone on bone in your knee. You have arthritis, your knee is old now, you're probably never going to play sports again." It's all I needed to hear. Definitely played sports again, and then tore my other ACL, which is awesome. But anyway, I could have done, now you are probably looking at me dude, you need to relax. But as ridiculous as it sounds, I was literally living my life knowingly with a knee problem, to the point where the doctor tells me, "You are bone on bone, this thing, if you kept going, you would need a full knee replacement, and you're only 21 years old. You're out of your mind." And as ridiculous as it sounds, I started to think, how often am I living my life, or maybe you, we are living our lives with a broken part of our soul that's actually so broken that if we don't treat it, we're actually doing irreparable damage to our lives. I started wondering, how often am I walking around with a part of me that's so broken, and if I don't actually treat it, the damage I'm doing to my future can wind up being irreparable. See, my fear is that we're walking around convincing ourselves that this is just the way life is now. This is just who I am. I'm an overly critical person, and you're just going to have to deal with it. It's just a part of who I am now. I've been suffering with alcohol addiction for years, and you're just going to have to embrace me for who I am now. This is a part of who I am. You see, every once in a while, it's like, man, there's something about, like, just watching porn. I just can't seem to shake it. I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't. But it's just a part of who I am now. Maybe you walk around and you say, man, some may call it gossip. I just like to be in the know. You know, I just want to know what's going on. What's the scuttlebutt? You know, I just want to know. Just fill me in on what the deal is. And if you're not careful, there are broken parts of our souls that will do irreparable damage. And what's crazy about soul damage is you think that you are the only one dealing with it. But when you have unchecked parts of your soul, you are not only damaging yourself, but the people that come in contact with you on a daily basis are getting the ramifications of a broken soul. And so today, we are going to talk about what it means to participate in the healing of our souls. There is an invitation to participate in our own healings. If I was going to title it, I'm calling it Mats into Monuments. But today we're going to talk about, have we made our home in our brokenness? Because you realize you can become like an invalid to your own future. You can make your home so much in your brokenness that you actually become an invalid to your own future. You're stuck in your situation. You know you should be better. But there's just something about the comfort of living in my pain. There's something comfortable about knowing. Because if I start searching for getting better, that there is way too much unknown in searching for healing. Trying to put my life back together sometimes is just easier. If I just make my home in my brokenness, at least it's predictable. At least I know that I'll have probably 2 days of being really good, and then I know it's going to be like 3 days of deep, dark depression. But at least I know the cycle is coming. And a lot of times we choose not to participate in our healing because the risk of letting go of the common life we live, of dealing with the same cycle of brokenness, is way more palatable than the unknown of what it looks like to actually find healing. But I'm here to tell you today that maybe there is a better way. Now, Jesus found himself in front of a man in the same exact situation. We find it in John chapter 5. Now, John wrote this letter. John was Jesus' closest friend. He kind of labeled himself that, which is pretty arrogant, but he was Jesus' closest friend. They were best friends, okay? So this is John's account of what happened one day when Jesus got to Jerusalem. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, which the Sheep Gate was just a really small gate that led into Jerusalem, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here at this pool, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. It says one was there had been an invalid for 38 years. That's a long time. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? The guy says, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Says the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Now, in verses 14 and 15, it says, later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Then the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Now, this all takes place during a Jewish festival. There were several Jewish festivals that would happen throughout the year, and all the men in particular would go to Jerusalem for the festival. Jerusalem at this time was buzzing with activity. People would know of this pool, the folklore. In fact, if you read the NIV translation, I'm just going to give you a couple here, so if you're not a Bible person, just relax. The NIV, the NASB, I think the ESV, most of them, they'll go verse 3 to verse 5, and they put verse 4 in brackets. And in the footnote, it'll tell you that this does not show up in the original manuscripts. because it's almost like folklore. The idea was that at this pool, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir the pool up. And the disabled people that were there, the folklore was the first person that gets in gets healed. Now, obviously, it would have had to have worked, or nobody would be there. And so every single day, the pool would get stirred, and then a person would go in that was sick, they'd come out, and evidently they're healed. Okay. Now, during a Jewish festival, this pool would have been buzzing because people would have known that this pool exists. They use the festival as an excuse to come down. And so this pool is packed full of people. Now, this guy has been there for 38 years. That's 38 years going from one festival to the next, watching all these tourists come in, taking his spot. And at some point, you'd have to wonder, like, did he forget why he was even there? Like, at some point in that 30, could you imagine living with the same thing for 38 years, being within a stone's throw of the thing that you're searching for, and you just can't get there? At some point, this man must have been sapped of all semblance of hope. Like, at some point, this guy would have had to just be like, this is it. My family's not coming to visit me. I've got nothing left. No one's helping me get into this stupid pool. All's I need, if I could just even roll in. Like, could you imagine the amount of strategies this guy probably tried to figure out in the first even 60 days? And then 90 days rolls around. At what point do you think he stopped and said, you know what? This is my lot in life. And now 38 years later, unbeknownst to him, the answer standing in front of him. Now, what we find in this passage are three checks that we need to pay attention to in order to find wholeness. The first one is the desire check. Jesus saw the man lying there. He learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time. And Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? Now, if you're just reading this, that feels like maybe a stupid question. But Jesus knew just as well as maybe you and I know at this point, after 38 years, it's a reasonable question. Like, do you want to get well? Jesus is checking this man's desire. After 38 years, at some point, he probably shrugged. Says, it's done. This is who I am now. Sitting on his mat, thinking all he's going to do for the rest of his life is watch other people get the answer to prayers that he's been praying. Jesus looks at him, do you want to get well? Could be the first time in a long time that somebody even asked him the question. Maybe the first time, it's 38 years, maybe it's the first time in a decade, someone's looked at him and said, dude, do you actually want this? Maybe it was the first time that he actually, deep down, something stirred up inside of him. He's like, do I want to get well? Of course I want to get well. Are you so accustomed to being where you are at that you don't even realize that what you are sitting in is not normal? Like, do you think that maybe he normalized his pain? And he'd sit there on his mat, and now this is just normal life for him. He's going to sit here day in and day out and watch people go by. He's going to get so ticked off at every single person who's barely hurt. Like, he's limping, and he's getting what I need. At some point, even the comparison would stop because it's just normal. There's this old, like, adage. It says, time in erodes awareness of. The longer you are in something, the longer you are dealing with something, you actually forget that it's no longer normal. Like, are you so accustomed to your brokenness that you're like, you don't even realize that it's there anymore? Are you so accustomed to that thing that's ailing you that you don't even realize this is not a normal way to live? The longer you stay in it, the more normal and just a part of who you are, the brokenness becomes. Inner healing will never happen if you do not remind yourself that you could actually be better. Like, if you thought for a moment, like, how good would my life be if I wasn't so critical? How good would my life be if I didn't have so many insecurities? You ever ask yourself, like, how good would your life be if alcohol didn't have such a grip on your life? How good could your life be if you started to take your physical health seriously? But we become so accustomed. Again, time in erodes awareness off. Here's how this works. If you go home today, when you park your car in your driveway, say to yourself before you go in, when I go inside, I just want to look at all the old projects that I said I was going to get to that I never got to. Like, just do it. Because you haven't thought about it in weeks, okay? So when you park your car, every picture that you said you were going to hang up that is not hung up, you probably got halfway through some of them. This is how I live my life. You're like halfway through. You're like, we'll get to it. And it's just like, no, there's a hole in the wall now. It's been there for 6 months. And you don't even realize it's there. Like the painting, the touch-up painting that you said we definitely got to do it, but you haven't done it. And so you're going to go home today, and you're going to see every scratch. You're going to see every dent. You're going to see everything that's left on your stairs that you know you have to bring up, but eventually you're going to do it. Don't worry, you're going to do it eventually. And it's like, no, because the longer you're in your mess, you no longer realize it's a mess. And then the moment you invite somebody over, you're looking around like 10 minutes before they come. They're like, oh my gosh, people don't normally put all their laundry on the couch like that. We should probably get that up. Like, this is weird now. Like, time in, the longer you are in your dysfunction, the more normal it becomes. So maybe today Jesus is asking you, God is asking you, do you want to get well? Are you sick of living with emotional distress? Like, is your desire there? Do you want to get off the mat of your dysfunction? Maybe there's some physical unhealth. Like, do you want to get well? Now, I understand there are certain things with your health that are not your fault, but sometimes it is active choices that I make that make me unhealthy. I do not need to drink the Coca-Cola. I don't need to do that. In fact, I don't need to drink the second or the third. I do not have to have the mindset that if it's a fountain drink that's free refills, I'm going to beat the system. Like, I don't need that in my life. Like, you can actually make active choices not to live unhealthy. But do you want to get well? And if the desire is there, you have to check your focus. You have to have a focus check. Now, my wife is so good at checking her health. Like, her physical health, it is, like, unbelievable. I don't know if it's normal. Maybe it is. Maybe I'm the weird one. Probably am. But she'll go to the doctor. She'll come back. She's like, I got to get blood work. I'm like, what do you mean? If you get the blood work, you will know there's a problem. Like, how do you feel today? Do you feel good? Okay. Let's just read the signs, okay? Anyway, she'll go, and then she's realizing, like, she's getting, like, these massive, like, insane cramps. The third pregnancy was, like, it almost, like, took her. It was terrible. She could barely walk. She wanted 5 kids. I wanted, like, 2. And then after the third one, she agreed with me. We're done now. It was amazing. I was like, thank you, Jesus. It's a slight momentary pain, and then we made it. And so, but she was, and, like, it was, like, really bad. Like, she could barely walk. The recovery process after, like, the whole thing was horrible. And she just went into investigative work mode, okay? And it's not even like WebMD. She's like going to real doctors, and it's like, and like all this stuff. And then finally she realizes that she's got vein issues. And now it's this whole thing. She ends up getting this vein specialist who's got this special procedure. It's always special when you start investigating your health, okay? And so it's all these, like, secret things that you don't know about. And so this has been, like, a year-long process of her basically fighting for her health. And this procedure was insane. They literally had to go through, like, her jugular vein, which I didn't know. In movies, it's never a good thing. And so, like, they go through, and she's got, like, stents in her, like, it's like the whole thing. But now the recovery process is like 3 months, but she had veins that were like 100% blocked. The doctor was like, if you didn't get this dealt with within a few years, you probably would have had a blood clot and would have been way more serious. You see, when you understand who to go to, you can actually get the help that you need. You see, for this guy, he says, like, Jesus asked, hey, do you want to get well? Now, I don't know if this guy was, like, over-emotional and just mad that someone is asking him, but he actually turns and gives the guy with the answer the time of day. At least he engaged in the conversation. He says, sir, I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else always goes down ahead of me. And then Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. It's so interesting how abrupt this whole conversation is. See, I'm convinced that this man, he's not even realizing who's standing in front of him. I'm convinced he doesn't understand who Jesus is at this point. But regardless, Jesus' response to this guy's, like, just looking at him and making eye contact, Jesus responds with the answer this man has been waiting for 38 years. You need to know who to turn to. You see, where is your focus? What do you focus on? What I have found in my life is the thing that I'm focused on will determine my direction. If I constantly focus on those things that bring me so much anxiety, odds are, funny how this works, I get anxious. If I constantly focus on the things that bother me, the things that scare me, it's shocking how quickly I get scared. What you focus on determines your direction. The author of Hebrews, he said, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That fix our eyes, it's an intense and deliberate focus. What do you intensely and deliberately focus on in your everyday life? We need to check our focus. So what are you focusing on? That was a quick check, because it's very easy, and it starts to get scary. If we talk about it too much, it's going to get very uncomfortable in here. It's like, how much time do you spend looking at the things that make you anxious? How much time do you spend thinking about the thing that's got a grip on you? And then what do you turn to fix it? What is the thing holding you up? What is that thing that's controlling your everyday life? This is why Scripture so easily will say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Paul, in another passage, he says, let's throw off the things that so easily entangle us. Let's stop focusing on all those things, but let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Isaiah, when he's writing his letter in the Old Testament, he says, I'm the potter, you're the potter, I'm the clay. I'm just going to sit here and allow you to do what you will with my life. We need to check our focus. It's when we have our desires in check and our focus in check. That would be amazing. But until we understand obedience, we will never get well. The third one is the obedience check. Jesus says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And it says that once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and he walked. I don't think it is by coincidence that Scripture says, pick up your mat and walk, and then it answers it. And the guy picked up his mat and he walked. There is something about how Jesus engages in conversation. So first of all, Jesus starts the conversation and the guy engages. That is a small level of obedience. It doesn't seem groundbreaking. It doesn't seem earth-shattering. He just answered a question. The second thing he did, and it doesn't seem groundbreaking or earth-shattering, he did exactly what Jesus said. He picked up his mat and he walked. Sometimes, maybe, we make obedience this thing where it's like, man, I just got to muster up the courage to be obedient today. It's like, no. These are small, everyday actions that seem meaningless in the moment, but everything hinges on it. In another story, there's a man who was born blind, and he comes to Jesus asking to be healed. And Jesus does the unthinkable. It's disgusting. He spits in the mud, in the dirt. He makes mud. He takes said mud, rubs it on the blind guy's eyes, and says, here's what I want you to do. Walk across town, wash the mud off, and then you're going to be healed. The guy could have been like, whoa. You just wipe it off, and I will be healed. That's not how the story goes down. Jesus makes the blind guy, in one last blind journey, walk all the way across town, wash himself off. He would have looked weird. It would have felt ridiculous, but it was small acts of obedience. In another story, with another paralyzed guy, Jesus says, pick up your mat and go home. The guy picks up his mat and goes home. Do you understand that the ministry of Jesus was never some type of wizard mentality? It wasn't as if Jesus is like, here it is. This is, I am the wizard that you have been waiting for. This is it. I am the guy. I am Dumbledore, and I am here to make your life better. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will just wave my wand, and you're going to be better. He is not a wizard. Faith in Jesus, wholeness and wellness requires our consistent daily obedience. It just does. The thing that you are sitting in, it won't get better just by sitting there and hoping that God's going to come through for you. God will come through when you start to obey what he says to do. It is an obedience check. I have found as I read through the story of Jesus, he always expected people to just show some small level of obedience in the midst of their pain before he responded. He just did. He always did. He was less interested. It just seems like he's less interested in people getting what they want, and he's more interested in just being Lord of their life. There was just this trend throughout the story of Jesus. He would answer prayers. He would do incredible acts of kindness, love. He would do miracles. But all throughout it, there just seemed to be this sense, unless you're going to make me the center of everything that you are, I don't want to be involved in this conversation. That's just generally how Jesus carried himself. He was highly interested in people's obedience. Now, could you imagine this guy for the first time in 38 years feeling maybe some tingles in his leg when Jesus says, get up, pick up your mat, and go home? Like, could you imagine for the first time he didn't go to the pool, he didn't have to roll in, all the strategies that he had, all the moments of losing hope, and he finally feels the tingle of wholeness in his legs for the very first time. Could you imagine the exhilarating feeling that must have been when he like swung his legs over for the first time and he's like, I cannot believe you are making me better. The guy gets up, he takes up his mat, and he starts to leave. Now, it all hinged on his obedience. Everything about this story hinged on this guy not just blowing Jesus off as another guy who wants to make fun of him. He had to engage in the conversation. And I truly believe that if he just sat there and like, yeah, right, get up. Yeah, right. Yeah, you're going to make me better. Yeah, right. Oh, read my Bible like daily and I won't be so critical. Yeah, right. Oh, take my wife out on dates and maybe we'll like reignite some love. Yeah, right. Oh, pray with my family every day and I don't have to be so nervous about the things in this culture. Yeah, right. Okay, yeah, been there. Oh, yeah, just get up. Pick up my mat and go, sure. Yeah, I'm sure that's going to work. The guy didn't do it. He got up and he engaged in the conversation. You know, because I'm a physical therapy nerd now, it'd be a weird place to go for your regular physical fitness. Like if you were to just like, if I had knee surgery and I was just like, man, when you're at physical therapy and everybody else is hurt, it's a normal place to be. Like, it's actually the best gym to go to because you realize everybody's on the same page. If you're new to a gym experience, it's terrible. Nobody in there is out of shape except for you. I get it, okay? And so, but the physical therapy, everybody is hurt. But you don't want to be stuck in physical therapy. Like, you don't want to live there. It would be a terrible place to go every day to get better. It'd be a terrible place to go and just be like, man, can't you just make me strong again? Well, no, you got to do the work. And then what every good physical therapist does is they give you work to do after. They'll say, you are done with me here. Now here's the stuff that you got to do daily to really strengthen the thing that was broken. Again, Jesus is not a wizard. This is not a wizard religion. You and I have a part to play in this thing called faith. And the part we have to play is consistent daily obedience. Because later, Jesus found the guy in the temple. Now, the parts I skipped, this guy said nothing about who healed him. He knew nothing. And Jesus looks at him. And later, he finds him in the temple, and he said to him, I see you are well again. And he says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The consistent discipline of ordering your private world is an everyday decision. You see, you will find healing. You'll find some semblance of healing. And unless you make the choice to daily walk out your life with obedience, if you don't do that daily, Jesus, first of all, is calling it a sin. And secondly, you're going to end up worse than you were. There is something about the consistent daily obedience. This is why Scripture says, do not grow weary in doing good. Consistently, daily choosing to check my desires, choosing to check my focus, choosing to check my obedience, daily asking God what he might have for me today, daily telling my kids that I love them, daily doing the work that you're supposed to do, daily choosing not to cheat, daily choosing to do the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. It's a daily act of choosing health. But again, life is way less confusing on the mat. I get it. Life is actually, it can sometimes feel awesome when you know what to expect every single day. When you've made your home in brokenness, it actually feels amazing. It's less confusing. It's sometimes it can even seem less hurtful because the pain that you're living in is so, you're so accustomed to it. God forbid I get over this and have to deal with something else. At least I can live with this. But here's what I have learned about God. He doesn't say, get up, leave your mat, and go home. He says, get up. He says, take your mat and go. And I think the reason that he says that is because God knows that every broken person who finds wholeness, your mat truly becomes a monument. It just does. God doesn't want you to just leave your brokenness and never talk about it again. He actually wants you to walk around so when other people see you, they can say, hey, what are you actually carrying? Like, what is, because God has the ability to turn mats into monuments. These are the stories. I used to be a super insecure person, but then I found healing. I used to suffer with anxiety and depression, but then, you know what? I just turned my life over to God, and there's something about the peace that makes no sense that just seems to follow me everywhere that I go. Too many of us, we are ashamed of our brokenness. We're ashamed of the stuff that's happened to us. We're ashamed of the things that happened. They weren't even your fault most of the time. But there's so much shame attached to the stuff that we try not to carry anymore that it no longer is a part of our story. It's the stuff we don't tell anybody. When we talk about it, it's like, oh, there's some things that used to happen to me when I was young. It's like, no, they're monuments to the faithfulness of God in your story. They're monuments to the goodness of God in your story. That stuff you've dealt with, the things you've gone through, the fact that you and your wife, that you stopped talking for a while, but there was something about when you guys both decided to choose healing. Now the story of the lack of intimacy becomes a testimony, and it actually helped free people from the bondage they've currently found themselves in. The way you suffer and you go through painful experiences in life, loss, bad news from the doctor, God wants to turn mats into monuments. His goal is to use what has been broken in your life to actually show the world that there's a God who is good, there's a God who is holy, there's a God who works with love and kindness, there's a God who holds you even when the world says you should just give up. There's a God who actually says, no, I'm actually going to walk with you through this. I am Emmanuel. Every ounce of pain you have experienced, every ounce of loss you have experienced, God is accustomed to the pain. God knows what it's like to lose a best friend. He's walked through it. God knows what it's like to be beaten. He's gone through it. He knows what it's like to experience death. He's gone through it. He knows what it's like to have his family abandon him. He's gone through it. He knows what it's like to have so much stress to the point, Scripture says, Jesus was so stressed out that he was literally bleeding from his forehead. He understands human emotion to the point that you and I are extremely safe picking up our mats and daily choosing to be obedient. Daily choosing to give everything that we are to him. God, I don't know what to do with all the insecurities that I have. But God, today I need you to help me be secure in who you are. God, I don't know how my wife and I are going to get through this thing. But God, just help me be a good husband today. Like today, help me to say some kind things to her. I know there's things I want. But God, today help me to choose obedience. I can't figure my kids out. I can't figure out why they're choosing the things they're doing. I thought when they were young, I thought I could control them. But I'm quickly realizing that I have zero control over their lives. God, just help me pick up the pieces to what I think is broken. Help me be a loving parent. God, in my school, I got so many friends who are lost. They're broken. They're depressed. God, just help me to be a voice of reason in lives. Help me just to be kind when people are hurting. When we choose to live our lives daily with obedience, we make the world a better place. When you choose to check your desires, when you choose to check your focus, when you choose to check your obedience, you can actually live a better life. It won't always be more comfortable, and sometimes the stuff you're carrying is actually going to be pretty heavy. There's going to be seasons in your life where the stuff that you thought you were over is going to try to creep back in, and the weight is going to feel like too much. Here's a newsflash. It is too much. That's why you need Jesus, because he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when that stuff creeps in, you don't go back to the old patterns. You're creating new patterns every day. You're creating new ways to live every day. And you become a voice of reason to a culture that is so chaotic. So church, let's turn mats into monuments. Jesus, we thank you that you are good. God, we thank you that your stories for us are not finished. Those of us who are sitting and making our homes in brokenness, God, I thank you that you are inviting us today to participate in our healing. Where there needs to be therapy, God, open up the doors to therapy. Where there needs to be medication, open the doors to medication. God, help us not to be so blinded by our own pride and insecurities that we do not choose obedience. But God, we thank you that your story for us is good. Your story for us is not finished, and our best days are ahead. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.